Good day, friends. One of the most interesting subjects that can be discussed in the Bible is a subject that deals with the Spirit of God. We read first about the Spirit of God back in Genesis 1 and 2, where the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was associated with the creation. It was even mentioned in the text before Jesus is mentioned, God undoubtedly referring to Christ in the 26th verse of that first chapter of Genesis, when he said, "Come, let us make man in our own image." This does not indicate that the Spirit of God was necessarily before Jesus Christ, but it does indicate to us the Spirit of God is an outstanding topic, an outstanding subject. Again, in the last chapter in the Bible, namely in Revelation 22:17, the book says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come." We are led to believe that this implies from beginning to end, the Holy Spirit of God is associated with the Bible and the teaching that's found in God's Word. The Spirit had to do with the coming of Jesus Christ, and truly his announcement, might we say, that he was truly the Son of God. You recall when you were reading some time ago from the third chapter of Matthew, and I'm sure many of our listeners today have read of the baptism of Christ, that in that third chapter, where John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, there were those from all regions around who came out to hear his proclamation. He was indeed a strong prophet, preaching with a theme, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Pharisees and scribes, as well as Sadducees, no doubt came to his preaching and listened with a certain smugness, knowing, of course, that he did not fit into their pattern. He didn't even dress like they did. Camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loin. They did not eat the type of food, no doubt, that he did, because he ate the locusts and the wild honey. Whatever the case might be, you recall in the midst of this whole thing that Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. And John hesitated upon baptizing Christ, but the Savior said, "Permit this to happen, because it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John baptized him. When Christ came up out of the water, the Spirit, keep this point in mind, descended in the form of a dove, and then the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we are aware of the fact that people were to hear him, for later at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the statement was made similar. That time God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." So the Spirit of God played a definite part in conversion. It played a part in all the facets of what God had to offer. After all, the Holy Spirit was that which brought the gospel message to the apostles at Pentecost. Reading from 2 Peter 1 and 3, I believe that Peter refers to this Holy Spirit of God when he calls it divine power in 2 Peter 1 and 3. Listen to that passage now. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So the Holy Spirit brought the gospel message, and on the day of Pentecost that we mentioned on the broadcast last week, in Acts 2:38, Peter simply said, in telling those who claimed and who understood that they were murderers of Jesus, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, the Holy Spirit played a part in all of this. And I want to go to two passages. You may want to write these references down as you listen to them today. You know, as we go through this series of passages to ponder, if there are any of them that you have missed, or if you'd like a copy of the outline that we've been using, of course, all it'll take is a card or a letter, a card will do, to the congregation that's sponsoring this broadcast now, or even to the local radio station that brings it to you. If you send it to the station, be sure and announce it as the Church of Christ broadcast and give the date or the dates that you wrote the letter or that you want subjects. We simply want to say that in connection with this teaching in Romans 8, listen to verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together." You'll notice if you're looking at the text that in Romans 8:16, the word Spirit is found two times in this outstanding passage. You'll notice the translators have capitalized the first word Spirit, and rightly so, for that refers to this very Holy Spirit of which we're speaking. The last word Spirit, in its connection with the word our, conveys the idea of the spirit of man. What he's really saying here is that our spirit must be in complete agreement with the Holy Spirit for us to be children of God. Now, heaven is a long way off, someone says, but we can be assured as we look at the Bible and as we take this teaching to the Holy Spirit whether we have been born again or not. I believe it's highly probable that some people think they have been born again. Some people think that they have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But if we have any doubt in our mind, simply look again at the form of doctrine. Look at the teaching that came to this earth as the divine power, the Holy Spirit, provided everything that the apostles or anyone else would ever need that pertained unto life and godliness. We give you that scripture again in 2 Peter 1 and 3. But the interesting point here is to note that in all the cases of conversion, there were five things that the Spirit taught that man should do. Man should hear the Word, because his faith comes by hearing the Word of God, as we have in Romans 10:17. Notice that. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And faith, of course, is vital in our lives, and Paul said it this way in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's impossible to please God without faith. We can't have faith without hearing the Word of God, and this is an interesting point, because this indicates to you and to me that the God that we understand as we look at nature may not actually be conveying to us all the things that are found in the Bible. I believe the best way to prove that there's a God is to look at the Word of God. We can see the evidence about us, for Paul made it clear in Romans 1:20, when he said the things we can't see are clearly seen or clearly understood by the things that are made. Then he even mentioned about the eternal power of the Godhead. So the point is that we get the faith that is so needed that we must have to please God from hearing the Word of God. And then we're aware of the fact that we turn from our sin and repentance. How clear Peter made it in Acts 3:19 when he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Jesus had taught during his personal ministry, Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And then we're aware of the fact that Paul at Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts, and namely in verse 30, brought his sermon to a climax there before the Epicureans and Stoics and the people of that city who were listening to him in the Areopagus. He said, "At the time of this ignorance," referring to their idolatry, "God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So you see, the glorious message of the Holy Spirit tells us to repent. We are to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart. For we're aware of the fact that when the man in the chariot in the 8th chapter of Acts, after hearing the preaching, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, simply said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What did he believe? He answered by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, this is in harmony with what Jesus taught, for during his personal ministry in Matthew 10:32, the Savior said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then Paul seems to let us know what this confession is that undoubtedly blossoms into a noble profession. For he wrote to the Romans in Romans 10:10, and said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then we're aware of the fact that our sins are not promised to be forgiven until we are immersed into Christ Jesus. Acts 2:38 said, "Baptism is for the remission of sins." Acts 22:16 says that it is to wash away our sins. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein we are risen with him, with the idea that we have faith in the operation of God that Paul made so clear in Colossians 2:12. So what are we saying? We're saying the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the gospel tells us what to do to be saved. I want to show you that it has to be through the gospel on the broadcast today, and I'm going to take the liberty to turn my Bible to the first chapter of 1 Peter. I think you'll find this to be an interesting account here. He tells us in verse 23, well, let's go to verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we have an interesting sequence to consider here in our lesson on this broadcast today. You see, we've told you the last few minutes as we talk here on this broadcast of what one does to obey from his heart that form of doctrine. He hears the word, he believes it, he repents of his sins, he confesses his faith with his mouth in Christ Jesus, and he follows that with baptism, immersion in water, buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, to come forth in a likeness of his resurrection. His sins are completely forgiven, he has put on Christ according to Galatians 3:27, and he has obeyed the teaching of the Spirit. Now, in the light of what we have just said, keep in mind what Paul had mentioned there in our opening passage that we're considering as passage or passages to ponder. Back again to the teaching that's found there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. He said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." This is verse 16. "The Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, the spirit of man, that we are the children of God." You see, this would be as though the Holy Spirit were being quizzed here regarding our forgiveness of sins. The question might be asked to the Spirit, "Has this person heard the Word of God?" The Spirit would say, "Yes." We're simply using this as an illustration. "Has the individual believed the Word of God?" Again, the Spirit would answer affirmatively. "Has this one repented?" It could be yes. "Has he confessed with his mouth that he believes that Christ is the Son of God?" And the Spirit again would say, "This is true as he bears witness." "And has this one been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins?" The Spirit again could offer in the affirmative fashion. Now notice, by becoming children of God, knowing that we are in agreement with the teaching of the Spirit, we can then find the 17th verse blossoming forth in a beautiful message. "And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." Someone asked me not too long ago, "What does it mean to suffer with him? What does this encounter?" And I gave it an answer that was not original with me, but I believe was to the point. Anything that it takes to please the Lord, regardless of what the difficulty might be, can be put under the category of suffering. So what are we saying on the broadcast today? We're saying that the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, whether you're a child of God or not. We trust if you have not obeyed the gospel that you'll ponder it diligently today, that you do exactly what this form of doctrine, the gospel, teaches. It was once delivered unto the saints. They were called upon to pass it to the world that men in sin might believe it and obey it. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ have brought you this broadcast once again on this station. You know, it would be good to have you in the house of the Lord at the next meeting. Keep that in mind. Plan to be there. You may be a stranger when you enter the door, but you'll be a friend before you leave. We trust indeed that you'll tell a friend or neighbor about this broadcast and be with us next time as we deal once again in this current series with potent passages to ponder. It is the power of God unto salvation that makes us free from sin, free to live for him.